collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are talking about community today. This is our series this fall. As part of this series, talking about how we are better together as the body of Christ, as the body of Christ gathered here and expressed in our membership and our commitment to one another. And in that membership, we have as a congregation what we call a membership covenant. And that membership covenant pulls out of the Word of God different principles that we agree to of here's how we are going to live in community together as the people of God here at Salt Creek, the ways that we are going to care for one another, interact with one another, and how we're going to live our lives together for the sake of God's kingdom. And so that's what we're walking through this fall in this series. And today in particular, our theme is courage. Because the stuff in this section that we're talking about takes courage to live this way, to live according to the ways that we have committed to living in community with one another and in our lives, in our homes, in our families, that we need the courage to do these things. Is this what is in this covenant is not in there because it's easy. It's in there because we believe it's biblical. And often what is biblical is not necessarily what is easy. We have to seek after it and strive for it. So as we did last week and previously, we're going to look at that section of it. We're going to kind of walk through it and bring out some of the scripture that pertains to it. And before we do that, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together today as your people in this place. God, to seek you, to encourage and lift one another up, be reminded of what you have done for us, even in this week, God, just the ways that you have blessed us, and Lord, just to seek you for the strength and grace that we need for each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the section of the membership covenant that we're going to look at here, the paragraph that we're going to walk through is there on the screen. And I believe the whole thing is on the back of your insert, your sermon insert there in the bulletin. But our membership covenant says this. It says, "We also pledge to maintain family and private worship, to rear our children in the nurture and spirit of the Lord, to seek the salvation of all members of our own families and our acquaintances, and to strive for maturity in ourselves and in our fellow Christians." There's four different distinct statements in this paragraph, and so we're going to kind of take them one at a time as we walk through. And the first is this thing on family and private worship. And in that, we see that we need the courage to honor God in our hearts. Regardless of the situation or circumstance, we need that courage. By way of reminder, there it is. It says that we pledge to maintain family and private worship. See, one thing that's can be difficult to understand as a new Christian, and sometimes we lose sight of it, is that worship is not just what we do when we're together, right? This is our worship center. This is our, sometimes we refer to it as a sanctuary. This is where we are like, well, this is where the worship service happens. But worship is not just what we do when we're together. And it's not just singing songs. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We think, oh, the music is worship. No, worship is much bigger than that. See, worship is anything that we do that ascribes the worth that God is due. So any time in our life that we do something that celebrates who God is, gives him glory and worth, that is worship. It is lifting up his name in that. So yes, this can be done with music as we've done this morning. It can be done by reading scripture, and we've done that this morning. We're going to do more of that. It can be done in prayer. It can be done in our actions. When we obey the word of God, we are showing that God is worthy of our obedience. That is an act of worship when we obey God. It can be done in our stewarding of resources, and we did that this morning. Worship is a whole life experience to the point where Peter says this. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Meaning that every aspect of our lives is to come under the lordship, Lord meaning master, come under the authority of Jesus Christ in our life. Every aspect of our life, we submit to his leadership, to his authority as an act of worship. And so when we think about lives of worship and personal worship, it is putting every part of my life under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so as a covenant community, we want to press on beyond simply worshiping in this space when we come together each week. We want to integrate worship into our daily lives. In John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. For those of you who are familiar with the New Testament and with the Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus, it's a fairly famous passage. But in that, they get into a part of their conversation is about worship. And essentially, it's a theological debate about worship between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She just doesn't realize she's debating the Son of God on this. It's not one you're generally going to win. But let's pick it up in verse 20 in John chapter 4. And so she's talking to Jesus. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, meaning in Samaria, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And so Jesus tells her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. One of the things that we can pull away or pull out of that interaction and that understanding is worship is not about a place. It's not. You know, the Jews thought worship had to be at the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, you go way back into the Old Testament, they created a separate worship space. And so they thought they had the right spot, and the Jews thought they had the right spot. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. It's about what's inside you, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so having a space like this where we can do this together is a wonderful gift that we have to do this. But there are Christians around the world that do not have this kind of space to be in, to gather in. And so they gather wherever they can. And guess what? They're worshiping just like us. It's not limited to a space. It's our whole life. And we've made that commitment to one another that we are going to live lives of worship in our homes and in our personal lives. We want to be the kind of people where worship is not limited to 1 hour a week in this space, but it is our whole life. Secondly, we see in this that we need the courage to honor God, not just in our hearts, but in our homes as well. The courage to honor God in our homes. The passage there, or the line says, to rear our children in the nurture and spirit of the Lord. Gary read this passage for us earlier, the Shema, that yes, it is a famous prayer that believing Jews practice to this day. But it speaks to the expectation of what should take place in the home. And so let's look at that again there in Deuteronomy 6. It says, listen, Israel, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the way of following God is to be saturated throughout our home. I think when you walk into our house and you sit down, I don't think there's any direction you can look where you can't find a sign that my wife has found somewhere. She loves signs, right, in our house, that's got a verse on it. Everywhere there's ones with different verses on it. But it's a way of life that our faith permeates throughout our home. That it's not just something that happens when we're here, but it's taking place in our conversations around the dinner table, our conversations with our children at different times. Maybe it's riding in the car together. You can have great conversations in those times. You know, you can find a lot of really, really good ideas about the best practices when it comes to parenting out there. Whether it is what you should be feeding your kids, or how to potty train your kids, how to discipline your kids, how to monitor the screen time for your kids. Some of you didn't have to worry about that because everything was, on print back in the day. But now parents today have to monitor screen time. And to be honest, the complexity of parenting today, it's overwhelming. There's so many different aspects. And some of you are right smack dab in the middle of it, and some of you see your kids are right smack in the middle of it, parenting grandchildren. It's overwhelming. And in the midst of all this pressure that parents are under, the church, this space, this covenant community here, these relationships that we have together should be the most encouraging and gracious space within their week for parents, where they can be here and be encouraged and be built up and not be pressured that everything has to look and seem perfect in their family. And yet, I remember when our kids were little feeling very, very judged when they just behaved like children. There was this one time, this mother in our church, if my wife was here, she's getting our oldest ready to go to college today. She would get it. I'm going to get some details confused is what I'm trying to say. She'll correct me later. So she's pretty good at that. This other mother in our church was concerned with our oldest son, Peyton, who's going to college today, with his behavior. So when he was about 3 years old. So this gives you an idea how far back this was, right? And so she politely told my wife how they would practice church at home with their toddler. Well, practicing church at home consisted of him sitting still, not talking, not doing anything, sitting motionless, and if he did move, he would get spanked. And that was practicing church, so that he could be perfectly behaved when they would come on Sunday morning. And we were feeling so judged because he might have even been two at that point. Our 2 or 3 year old behaved like a normal 2 or 3 year old. It was kind of funny when they had child number two. You know those people that get the compliant child first, and then child number two is a wake up call? We kept that observation to ourselves. Of course, I'm sharing it with you now, but you don't know who they are. So, this should be a gracious and encouraging space for parents where we can share challenges, frustrations, difficulties, right? This shouldn't be where they feel the most judged in their parenting. And I know we've had times where we've felt that judgment. You've probably felt that. That's something we have to make sure that we are encouraging and supporting the parents that are raising kids amongst and within our covenant community here. Our children, your children, my children, they are our primary mission field as parents. We're responsible to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus And as a church, we need to be about supporting them and encouraging them. And that's something we do when we do the child dedication. That's why we include you in that. That you as a congregation make a commitment to those parents to say, we will help you in your endeavor to shepherd your children's hearts to Jesus, rather than judging or gossiping about them. See, I've never met a parent that isn't trying their absolute best at parenting their child and helping their child come to Jesus. But we have to remember, parenting is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we are in it for the long haul. The goal of parenting is not necessarily to have the most well-behaved child in Sunday school. The goal in it is to launch mature young adults into the world who know Jesus, who love Jesus, and who love other people. It's that long-term goal that we work towards. But we want to be about that as a primary mission field, as a church community. Thirdly, we need the courage to honor God in our heralding of the gospel. It was a little stretch to get an H word in there, but I did it. Those of you who are OCD like me, you'll appreciate that. Courage to honor God in our heralding of the gospel. Our covenant goes on to say that we will seek the salvation of all members of our own families and our acquaintances. Let's be honest. It takes courage to proclaim the gospel to friends and to family, especially because there is always a risk of rejection. And nobody wants to be rejected. I've never met anybody who enjoys rejection. Even the Apostle Paul asked for prayers for boldness in his proclamation of the gospel. In Ephesians 6, he says this. He says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I might be bold. I think we need to give ourselves a little bit of grace here. Because if the Apostle Paul, the foremost missionary and church planner of the early church, was asking people to pray that I would be bold. When I read Paul, I read nothing but boldness. And then I compare myself to that. And I'm like, man, I am not nearly as bold as Paul. But there had to be moments where he didn't feel very bold because he's asking for prayer for boldness. Right? So that being said, we want to be a people who herald or proclaim the gospel or good news. Even though sometimes we may not feel very bold in it, we want to be people who do that, right? And so in that, we want to proclaim the kingship of Jesus, and that life in the kingdom of God is available to us because of what Jesus has done for us in his death and his resurrection. Forgiveness of sin and entrance into the kingdom of God is available to all through faith in the person and work of Jesus. We want to be about proclaiming that. So how do we do that? If that's what we want, how do we do it? Couple of ideas here. First, we live our lives with Jesus as our King. That goes back to that first thing of a life of worship. Everything is surrendered to Jesus. Jesus is King. We come under his authority and we live our lives in that way. And then secondly, we need to know the gospel story. We need to know because, as Peter said, we need to always be ready to give a defense for the hope to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If you live your life with Jesus as King, people are going to look at you and say, something is weird about you. Why are you this way? Why did you forgive that person who didn't deserve it? Why do you love that person who's so difficult to love? Why are you the only person who doesn't make fun of that other person at the office that everybody hates? Why are you so different? Peter says, be prepared. Know the gospel story. Know the story of how God created us to be in fellowship with him, but our sin broke that fellowship. And so God sent his son to restore that. And Jesus died and he rose again so that you can have fellowship with God again and have the hope of eternal life coming. Know the gospel story. Know what that is. If you want to be a person who proclaims it, we need to know it. We need to spend some time rehearsing that. Thirdly, pray for opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Paul asks for that in Colossians 4:3. He says, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah. Paul is praying for those opportunities. When you're praying for it, here's one of the reasons why it's so important to pray for the opportunities is because when you start praying for those opportunities, guess what happens during your day? You actually start looking for those opportunities. At least I've found that in my life to be true. In times and in seasons where I'm not praying for those opportunities, I realize it like 4 or 5 hours later, like, oh, duh, you idiot. That was a good chance to share the gospel with that person. Why didn't you take that opportunity? I haven't been disciplined on praying for it. I didn't recognize it. My heart wasn't in tune with what God was wanting to do there because I hadn't been praying about it. And lastly, and this is really, I think, huge, that is to lean on each other for encouragement and support. When I read the New Testament, when I read the stories of what God was doing through his people, I don't ever read about somebody who is off on their own doing this. I read about people who are doing it together, that are going into places together, that are preaching about Jesus together. They're doing it in community. Ray was talking about how the Gideons go out and they go out in pairs. I've seen them out there in different places in the community, whether it's at the fair or on the street corners outside of a school or university, and it's true, they do it together. There's something that is right and good about that, doing that stuff in community. And we need to do that stuff together. I remember my freshman year in college, I may have shared this story before. I didn't know my roommate going in. And somebody had a sense of humor over at Western Oregon because they put two Davids in the same room together. We had a little bit of fun with that. And so I had gotten involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I really wanted to share the gospel with my roommate David. And my friend Drew, who lived off campus with a roommate, who didn't know Jesus, really wanted to share the gospel with him, but we were both struggling with the courage to do it. And so what we decided to do is we said, hey, I will go with you to support you as you go share with your roommate, and you come with me, and we'll do it together. And it created that accountability and that courage to go and do that together. We need to lean on each other in that, not feel like we are the Lone Ranger out there trying to do everything for God on our own. Last thing, the courage to honor God in our habits. The courage to honor God in our habits. It says to strive for maturity in ourselves and in our fellow Christians. Again, this is really just a continuation of our need to live our lives with Jesus as King. The more and more we come under the kingship and authority of Jesus, the more and more we will reflect the character of Jesus in our lives, which that's the mark of spiritual maturity, reflecting the character of Jesus in our lives. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So to the extent that Paul is actually representing who Jesus really is, copy that. Follow that. Spiritual maturity is not based on how many Bible verses we can quote or how many Sundays you're sitting here when we gather together. Spiritual maturity is about how conformed your life is to the image of Jesus Christ. The habits of a faithful life, the habits of memorizing scripture, of reading God's word, of being in community together, those habits help, but they are a means to an end. See, sometimes we get confused. We think the habit is the end and the goal in and of itself, but the spiritual discipline or the habits we develop in life are means to an end, and that end is reflecting Jesus in our life. The habits are how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit doing that work in us. So what are those habits? Real quick, we're just going to hit on a couple of them. All right, yeah, God's Word, Bible reading, Bible study, memorizing it, all that stuff. Everything that we need to know is in here for a life of faithfulness, right? Secondly, personal communion with God, spending time, that personal worship, prayer time, right? Having that devotion to God. Another one worth mentioning right now, silence and solitude. In our lives right now, with how technologically connected we are and the pace of life like we've never seen before, we have to slow down in order to listen to the voice of God. We got to slow down. Get some time on your own. Take a break. I put up on our church's Facebook page a couple other articles on this topic because we don't have time today to list. I mean, there's like 20 different things that we could list that are things you can do to engage in your faith that will help in this. So you can go out and find those as well. Last thing I want to say, what does the progress look like in this spiritual maturity? And that brings us to the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes it's hard to recognize what we're talking about when we say spiritual maturity. But Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, or spiritual maturity, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. As we grow in our faith, these things will build and grow in us. That is how we know that we are growing in our faith, as we see those things continually. I've got a little story I want to close with. There was in a certain city, there was a tradition for men to have tattoos. And one day, this young man went to his barber to get his first tattoo. And he told him, make it a lion, a great, brave, heroic lion, he ordered. Put it on my shoulder blade so that I'll have this lion at my back all the time. Well, the barber got out his needles and ink and began. But soon, this young man was howling in pain. What part is it that you're drawing? Oh, it's the tail, answered the barber. Well, never mind the tail, said the man in a shaky voice. I don't need the tail. So the barber resumed, but soon enough the man was howling again. What part is that? Oh, it's the stomach, the tattoo artist said. You know, just leave that off. Just get the important parts, the man wailed. Well, as you might guess, soon enough, again, the man was screaming in pain once more. Now what part of it is it? Well, it's the ear, sir, said the barber. I don't need the ear, the man sobbed. And with that, the barber threw down his ink and his needles, kicked the man out, and said, who ever heard of a lion with no tail, no stomach, or ears? You know, when I came across that story, I thought, you know, it's one thing for us to say in the comfort of this space, yeah, this is what it says that we should do. Let's have the courage to go out and do it. But like the young man who wanted his courageous lion on his body, as soon as the pain and the difficulty of it, he started thinking twice about it. Living in this way, like we said, it's not easy. It's going to be painful at times. It's going to be difficult. The world's going to push back. And the question we have to decide is, when it gets painful and difficult, are we going to do it? Are we going to see it through? Are we going to follow through in living the way that we have said, God, this is the way that we want to live? Let's pray that we have the courage to do it. Father God, Lord, we come to you for the courage to be the people that you have called us to be, God, and the people that we have said we desire to be this way. But God, sometimes we are so weak, we are so fickle. Lord, we struggle to see it through. And so God, we lean on you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us the courage and the strength to be people that proclaim the gospel, God, that shepherd the hearts of our children towards Jesus, that worship with our whole life. God, help us to be those people. God, our desire is there, but we need your strength. It comes from the Holy Spirit, the ability to do this and to live life in this way. So God, we just seek you in it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.